This is the New Life Rancho Vista podcast. We are a church committed to loving God, growing together, and serving others. Our prayer and desire is that this message from our campus pastor, Peter Moore, will be a help and an encouragement to you, regardless of where you are in your relationship with Jesus. So let's open our hearts and minds as we turn our attention to the incredible truths God has for us today.
If you have a copy of the Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Week number one, we talked about how grace comes through forgiveness, okay? We cannot receive grace without the forgiveness of God, okay? That's the first thing. Then the second week, last week, we talked about how grace is a flood of wisdom and how we understand, when we understand His power, then we have this awesome, enabling grace that comes into our lives. That was the first chapter of Ephesians. We're going verse by verse. Now we're coming into the second chapter. And Paul does something interesting. He pulls out of this literary structure that's more of a poem, and he comes right into this very direct language in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And he's speaking to a group of people who were dominated with a wrong version of love. They had been taught a wrong version of love, and they were taught in the temple of Diana, or the Artemis temple. You know, if you studied in history, this was the city of Ephesus. It was founded in about 300 AD. And if we were to do like a flyover, okay, it's in western Turkey, right on the side of Turkey. This was the Temple of Diana, and it would have been an area where a ton of pagan gods, including the god Nike, the god of speed and flight. So that was the god, one of the gods they would have worshipped in this Temple of Diana. But this temple was full of rituals that were not love. It was lust. And they would do these rituals, and it was a part of their cultural, in fact, cultural fabric. In fact, they had these baths and brothels and things around the temple as well. So when we read this, he's speaking to what the definition of God's love is. And so let's dive into verse number one of Ephesians, chapter number 2. And of course, this is the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul. In verse number 1 says, "And you hath he quickened," made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation," or our conduct, "in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were of nature, the nature of children of wrath, even as others." And then he says, "But God," let's say that together, "but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift," everyone say gift, "the gift of God." We don't want to miss that. "It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Let's pray, and then we'll get into this. Lord, we do pray for this time. Lord, I thank you for everything that's come together in the last couple hours, Lord. The ability to use technology, the ability to get everyone in one room. Lord, I thank you for everyone who you've brought here. I pray that this message would be a powerful message of your grace and how it is expressed through love. May we love you more as a result of this, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we have a a dialogue that he's having with them. It's almost as if he was sitting in the synagogue at Ephesus saying, let me tell you something. You might have a wrong definition of love. It's like he's sitting there saying, you know what? There's some things that you think about love that aren't necessarily true about love. In fact, he starts to break this down in verse number 4 through 6. And he talks about the great love wherewith he loved us. And he talks about how that love is brought through his grace, by his grace. And he starts to define this. And he really defines love in three different ways. And we're going to define these the love of God in three different ways. And it's seen in three different venues or perspectives, if you would. And the first one is that God's love defines sin and death. God's love defines sin and death. You say, how in the world can the love of God define something that is so horrible? Death, okay, and sin. Well, the love of God defines sin and death because sin and death are correlated and they go one with the other. Now, the word death here in your notes, I gave you the definition. It's the word necros for necromancy. And it's the literal Greek word for death, but it's used figuratively. And we know that because this word in the context is used as spiritual death. There is a physical death. When you die, your body dies, okay? And you literally have no more breath. This is talking about you do not have spiritual breath. So this word nekros in the Greek literally is saying there is no usefulness spiritually. There's no effectiveness spiritually. And so he's saying, listen, you are dead in your sins. You are completely useless in your sins. Now, we think of death in terms of dying, but there are some things in our lives that die. We have flowers that die, okay? We have relationships that die, unfortunately. We have, horrific, you know, maybe a pet or a loss of a loved one. There's death that happens in our lives, but the spiritual death is not something we can tangibly see or pick up on. Now, I used to always joke that my life verse was Job 17:1 because it says that your breath is corrupt and your breath reminds me of the grave, basically, okay? So Job is using this tongue-in-cheek that says basically, your morning breath reminds me of someone who's dead, dying, you know? I also heard the word death a lot in my home when you were in trouble, okay? When we get home, you're dead. Okay, so my mom and dad kind of used that. They weren't saying they were literally going to kill me, although there were times where I wondered, okay, but they were saying, no, you're basically in very, very big trouble. Now, sometimes after you've had coffee, okay, your breath may remind someone else of death, okay? How many of you know there should be a mandatory 3 feet personal bubble for anyone who has had coffee that morning, okay? So I get it. I had some coffee, but I also had some mints. I don't know if they helped. You tell me if they did afterwards, okay? I sat on the plane. I did a wedding in Boston this week, and I sat on the plane coming back to LA. It's a 6.5-hour flight, and right next to me, this lady was eating her own sushi that she was making right next to me. Not only was she making it, she was peeling the fish, folks. And the smell was so pungent, the flight crew, not only did they tell her to put it away, they upgraded me, hallelujah, to a better seat, okay? And so I was really troubled with my spirit. In fact, I'm going to ask my wife to delete some of those texts I sent her because I was venting via text message. I'm like, you would not believe. And I'm like holding it, you know, blowing the words up. You could not believe what this lady is doing next to me. Totally not, not right for a pastor. I know I'm confessing to you. But my point is there was this smell, and it was the smell of dead fish. It was the smell of death, okay? Now, spiritual death also expresses itself in similar ways. But it expresses itself in the inability to move something forward or to do something effectively. Does that make sense? And so when it says you are dead in your sins and trespasses, you are literally completely ineffective to live the life that you want to live and that God wants you to live. And so I meet people all the time who say, man, I need help. And I'm like, great, God can help you. There's hope. And they're like, whoa, God? What? No. I need help, like, personally. And I said, I can't help you. And they're like, you're a pastor. You're supposed to help me. No. God has to help you. Okay, yeah, but I mean, come on. I'm like, yeah, we'll help you financially. We'll help you with anything we can tangibly. But ultimately, what's making life so ineffective is you do not have true life flowing in and through you. So we are dead. Why? We are dead in our sins and trespasses. Now, there's a difference between sins and trespasses, okay? Sins are things that you do just because you are sinful, okay? You are born with a sin nature, and how many of you have children, and that sin nature is just there? I mean, it is there whether you want it to be or not, and it is going to raise its ugly head when you are in the store or you are at a relative's house and you have threatened them with an inch of their life, okay? And it doesn't matter because they have a sin nature. They are naturally sinners, right? Now, they are sinning not because you taught them. Well, we kind of teach them to sin, but they are sinning just because that's who we are. We're sinners. But not only do we just naturally break laws, we also break laws because we want to. And so I sin because not just because I have been wired to sin, but because I have the desire to sin. A trespass is a premeditated thought about breaking God's law. And so it is not something that I do inadvertently. It is something that I do intentionally. Okay? I am going to give you a morning routine that I've done for a couple years now here at New Life, okay? I'm confessing. This is a moment of vulnerability for me, okay? So tread lightly, okay? Every morning for the last 105 weeks, I have had a warm blueberry donut from Sugary's. Now, I want you to know, the first few weeks, there were these blueberry donuts in the box. And I would get here, obviously I'd pick them up before anyone else, and I would take the blueberry donuts out of the box and I would hide them so that I could enjoy them. This is confession time, okay? Now, so the donut shop knows that I like these so much that this morning I walked into the donut shop and there were the boxes of donuts and there was this bag, okay, laying on top of the boxes, and they're like, we know you like those. Now, I probably should have something more healthy, and the eyes of judgment are telling me that, okay? That's okay. But you know why I've had this really unhealthy breakfast for the last 2 years? Because I want to. I like this donut. It's the best donut in the Antelope Valley. And I've had a lot of them. You could, you know, we won't go into my diet and exercise, okay? I've kind of gone out as far as I'm going to go. But I will tell you this, that our desires drive us to sin. And I want you to see a verse in James 1:15. It says, lust, okay, lust in our hearts, that desire drives us to sin. And sin, when it is, lust hath conceived sin. Sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. So there's this ineffectiveness that comes from sin and death. And the result is the fact that we're all guilty before God. And we all deserve what Adam and Eve happened to them. They got thrown out of the garden. You say, well, that's not, I mean, we're talking about a flood of love. And you're talking about Adam and Eve just getting tossed out. God had one rule. There were 400 trees. People estimate that there were over 400 fruit trees and plants and things to eat from. And there was one that he said, don't eat from. Not because he didn't love them, because he said, do you trust me to define knowledge of good and evil on my own terms? And they said, no, we want to define it for ourselves. And they took of that fruit. And the moment that happened, sin was conceived. And sin brought forth death, meaning they didn't die immediately, but ultimately Adam and Eve died. And so it brought all of the sinful, ineffective, terrible diseases and trials and terrible things that happened. Listen, God didn't design the world that way. People say, well, what a loving God. No. No, he didn't want that. That wasn't his design. If you go out and wreck a Lamborghini, don't blame it on Lamborghini. They designed a perfect machine or whatever other car, you know, if you have a favorite. But the point is, listen, they designed that a way that works. And then if you go mess it up, that's not the original design. Adam and Eve messed up this world. And now God says, here's what needs to happen. I'm a just God. I cannot have sinful men in my presence. He expelled them from the garden. Now, to give you a mental picture, in Russia a couple of weeks ago, a cab driver has a little sign in the back of his cab, and he says this, one rule only, no littering in or out of my car. That's a simple rule, right? Okay. So this young guy gets in the car. The first thing he does is throw trash on the floor. The guy said, I'm warning you. Pick up your trash or you're out. And so the guy said, okay. Picked up the trash and he threw it out the window. The guy calmly stopped, said probably some words in Russian, picks up the trash, gives it to the young man, and throws him out. Gets back in his car and takes off. Now, whether or not that's right or wrong, okay, is beside the point. This young man knew the rule. You litter, you leave. Plain and simple. The young man didn't want to leave. He made him leave. Now, I want you to get this picture in your head because this is where the love of God comes in. You and I deserve to be that young man. You and I deserve to be expelled from the presence of God's earth. You have to remember that science and God agree that creation began at a point, okay, of origin. We can debate that, but no one in here was there, okay? And so if you were, please talk to me. But the point is, here you have this moment of creation by God. He is the designer of our intelligent designed earth. And you have the designer designing it a perfect way. We mess it up. And here's what he says right after they mess it up. This is beautiful. He tells them to get out of the garden. He bans them from the Garden of Eden. And then he says this, I'm going to send my son. And I'm going to give you another chance to get back in. And Jesus is your way back in. And the Garden of Eden was a picture of the life that we have in Christ. And so if you want to get back into that effectiveness, if you want to get back into that garden, if you want to get back into the close presence of God, you have to acknowledge the fact that you're broken, that you deserve the result of God's just judgment and sin, and that you are completely incapable of renewing a connection with God without Jesus. So number one, love, God's love defines sin and death. Number two, okay, I want you to see this. Number two, God's love gives hope and life. God's love gives hope and life. So his love defines sin and death. Out of love, he defines the fact that we have sin and that we are on our way to death. How many of you know if you love someone, you're going to warn them of actions that are hurtful? Okay? Now, so I told some of you about this, but my doctor warned me about eating this, okay? And I need to listen, okay? And the point is, though, if all I did was eat those, I'm not going to be around for very long, okay? We have to live life the way that God designed it. And so we look at this and say, well, the world's so ineffective. My life's so ineffective. What do I do? Well, what we do with sin and death is we apply the hope of life in Jesus Christ to our moment of ineffectiveness, our moment of death, okay? And when it comes to God's amazing grace, sin and death, they're not the end, they're just the beginning. Because sin and death are the two things that Jesus promised to overcome through the cross. And so sin and death are the way that God uses an opportunity to show us we need him. And then we have deliverance through the plan that God promised to give. And so this plan is plain and simple. The fact that we have this plan through grace, 2 Timothy 1 verses 9 says that this grace that is given us in Jesus Christ before the world began, is now made manifest by the appearing of Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life. He's brought life. He's brought new life. He's brought it to you. He abolished sin and death. He abolished ineffectiveness. He abolished the things that are haunting you, that stink, that have a stench of necromancy. He abolished that and brought life and immortality to the light of the gospel. The gospel is the good news. It's that God loved us the most when we were the least lovable. The fact that he gave his love to us, that he commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have to understand that verse number 2 and 3 explain the fact that, put verse number 2 and 3 up, guys, if you would. The fact that God, if you could go to verse 2 or 3 or just the whole passage, the beginning of the passage, I want you to see this, that God understands that we're dead in sins. He understands that we're following the plan that the world has and it's not working. We're following the path of the world. According to the prince and the power of the air, Satan is as air. He uses the metaphor of air because air is everywhere. And so is Satan. Satan is there. Every breath you take, Satan is resisting you. And the spirit worketh of disobedience. There's a spirit of disobedience. You want to disobey. You're naturally disobedient. And your conduct is based on the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Your thought patterns are bent towards yourself. And by the nature of the children of wrath, meaning you deserve wrath. You deserve the judgment that God's going to give. But God... How many of you are glad in verse number 4? Put up verse number 4, guys. But God. How many of you are glad that when you have a situation that you can't handle, when you have a relationship that you just can't, there's like no way you could do anything to help the relationship. When you have a person in your life where you're like, man, I'm at the end of my resources. There's no way. When you have a financial situation, when you have a thought pattern, maybe a habit, and you're like, God, there's no way. You have to say, but God can make a way where there seems to be no way. But God can give me help and strength. But God, who's rich in mercy, he's wealthy in mercy. For his great love, wherein he loved us. Even when we were dead, even when we were sinful, even when we did transgress his laws, and by the way, we transgress our laws. We break the laws that even we put into place. And you know what? We'll do it again on January 15th this year again. We all break our own rules and laws, but even when we were doing that, he quickened us. Now, this word quickened us is a fascinating word. It's this sozopoio, and it literally means that he is raising life within us where there is no life, to make us alive together with him. And so the same power that raised Jesus from the death can breathe life and hope into your life. Let me illustrate it this way. When I was a teenager, I worked on a farm. And every once in a while, I would get paid a little extra money to go help someone else on their farm. And one of my favorite things about going to different farms is they had different equipment that you could kind of learn and use. And I was a preteen and just basically a hired hand, right? But this farmer said, "Hey, take one of the four wheelers." And I want you to go all the way out to the other side of the farm and check the feedlot, okay? So feedlots were, whether there were cows or pigs or whatever, there was a feedlot and a lot of a place where they would where the cattle or the pigs, they would come to eat. And they would have it in scattered around different feedlots, would be in different areas. And so this was a four-wheeler that I would use. And most of the four-wheelers were automatic, where you just kind of start them up. But the one that he was using that day, I wasn't used to. It wasn't an automatic. It was a manual four-wheeler, and you had to start it. You kind of kickstart it. So I don't know if you've ever tried to start one of those, but I mean, you're on that thing and I'm skinny as a rail, and this was before the donut situation, but I'm skinny as a rail, and I'm just jumping as hard as I can on that thing, and I'm holding in the clutch, and it's not starting. And he's like, this'll start right up. And I check, there's gas in it. And so he comes back a half an hour later, he's like, did you already go to the feedlot? No, I didn't. He's like, well, I'm not paying you to sit on my four-wheeler. You know, I'm like, I'm trying here. I'm pouring sweat. And he walked over, and I felt so stupid. He walked over, and he's like, well, you didn't turn on the fuel switch. And he flicked it, and I went, hurr. I'm like, oh, my goodness. The four-wheelers I rode on normally, they didn't have a fuel switch. I had no idea that the four-wheeler worked, but it would not work if the fuel could not get to the engine. Now, a four-wheeler can go fast. If you've never been on one of these, it's exhilarating. It's awesome, okay? It's awesome. This is exhilarating. You could say that it comes alive. How many of you know that it's fun? This is fun. It's exciting. But let me tell you, what's not fun is sitting in a farmer's barn trying to get it started. And the point is, our life is so ineffective and it's so dead without the life of Christ flowing through us. And it is the love of God that says, if you'll trust me, if you'll receive me by faith, it is by grace you are saved. If it's through grace that you're saved, you receive it through faith. If in the moment of faith, you flip the fuel switch and God comes alive inside of you and the Holy Spirit does a work forgiving your sins and making you alive where you weren't before, you may not feel it, friend, but you will go further, faster with the fuel of God's love and grace flowing through your life. So we have to understand that the life that God gives, it is, yes, spiritual, but it's very practical. It's very practical because we are hopeless without Him. And so we think to ourselves, what did Jesus do to provide this life for me? And if he did everything, if he provided this, if I just have to flip the switch, I have people tell me this all the time. I mean, that's too easy. I mean, literally, if I have to have a moment where I just say, God, I trust you alone and I believe it, that's the moment where I come alive. Like, are you serious? And I have people all the time who say, nah, that's way too easy for me. Okay, well, the problem with this is the Bible's so clear about the fact that verse number 8 says, put verse number 8 up there. It says that it's by grace through faith, okay? But it says that it's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. A gift is not paid for. It's not earned, okay? Not of works, not in anything you're doing, lest any man should boast. Wait a second, so this love and this grace that's flowing, it's something that literally you have to just reach out for and you can receive it? You say, well, why don't more people do it? Let me explain why. I want you to look at Hebrews. Put up verse number 6, because I want to read this. It says, and hath raised you up together to sit. Everyone say sit. Sit in heavenly places. Now, the reason it says sit is because we're sitting with Him. And here's what happened, and it talks about this several different places in the Bible. You can look it up, or I could give you them afterwards. But Jesus, after he cried on the cross, tetelestai, meaning it's finished, the transaction's complete, nothing more can be added to this. He says, tetelestai, and the moment he did that, there was no more action that needed to be taken for us to be redeemed, for our sins to be forgiven. He had done it all. And so it literally says that he went to heaven and then he sat down on the right hand of the Father. Now, the reason why it's so important to know that Jesus sat down is because the priest never sat down. The priest would always stand in the temple and they would make sacrifices daily. So I want you to look at verse number 18 of chapter 6. It says that two things are not going to change. And that is impossible for God to lie, that God's telling the truth about this, okay? Who have fled from the refuge and laid hold on the hope set before us, which have an anchor, which is steadfast, the anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth in within the veil. So that's behind the veil, okay? Behind the veil, behind the curtain, was the Holy of Holies. It was the place where the priest would offer the sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sins. So he would go behind the veil, and it says right here that whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. So Jesus is the high priest. Jesus is the one who went in, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, meaning after the order of all the other priests, he was the final priest. And after he went into the Holy of Holies and he sprinkled his sinless blood on the altar, then he went to the Father and he sat down. And you know what he said? Nothing more needs to be done. You know, the saddest thing in life is when people are working and trying to get themselves to heaven through good works and trying not to be bad or whatever. They're trying to add to what Jesus has already completed. If you have to add anything to it, friend, it was not enough. And so there's no more works that can be added. Otherwise, we're going to boast, yeah, it was Jesus, but it was partly me too. Isn't that what happens? We want to boast. We all want to boast. And those who boast are boasting in the fact that they have goodness. But the reality is, we don't have goodness. All of our hope in life is found in Christ. And so Christ's love gives us, it gives us this hope. It gives us this life. Listen, if you walked in here and you're so hopeless, you're like, there's no hope for me. I'm such a failure. I've done some things. God knows you've done some things. He sent his son to pay for those things. You say, but I'm going to do some more things. And he sent his son to pay for those things. And you say, but I'm going to do a lot of things. You don't know all the things I've done. Let me tell you that he was made sin for you, who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. It is by grace. Yeah, I know you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it either. But that's the point. No one deserves it. Because if we did deserve it, then we could boast. Now we have hope in Jesus. Now we have hope in him. And so we have the hope in Jesus Christ that we're made alive and we're rescued from the hand of sin and death by the hands of Jesus on the cross. But then finally, the third part of God's love, and I want you to see this, is that God's love, it produces growth and change. That's why we're here, isn't it? We're here to grow. Some are going to take their first step of growth that the Bible lists for baptism. That's wonderful. Many of us have been changed by God's word. We've been changed for the better. I want every man in here who's married to be a better husband as a result. And tonight we're going to have a relationship series and we're going to talk about healthy routines and relationships. We're going to have a great time. I want everyone in here to grow. That's why we started this. I want you to grow. I want you to change for the better. But God's love is what produces the change. A lot of churches get this backwards. Here's why. Letter A, because the purpose for change is always union. The purpose of change is union. I want you to see this in verse number 6. He's raised us up together. He wants to be together. He wants this union to take place. But the union cannot take place without this connecting. There needs to be a connecting point. And so God's empowering grace gives us this power to connect with him. And the union with Christ is a reflection of the love that we have for him. And the love that we have for him then motivates us to have a deeper union. It's just like what Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection be made conformable. He wanted to be conformed to Jesus. He wanted to have this union. And trying to work your way into a closer unity and a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, a lot of people are trying to work their way. Listen, we couldn't be here if people didn't give. But listen, giving won't get you to heaven. I mean, there's not a whole lot of churches that would say that, but it won't. Listen, you could be baptized 100 times in those waters, but if the waters are saving you, then Jesus isn't. The waters won't save you. They're just showing that you've been already baptized. You've been immersed in the love of God. And the fact that you've been made alive in Jesus, now you're just showing a testimony and you're baptized in Jesus' name because it is in Jesus' name that you were saved. And so it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. God revealed to us through the Spirit that searcheth all things. But a lot of people don't read the verse before it because it says that I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, 1 Corinthians 2:9. The things that God hath prepared for them, what? That love him. Listen, you love him. There's some things that God has prepared for you, a connection, a union. There's some chains that he has coming your way. He's prepared some things for you when you connect with him. So it's not about a pedigree. When you walked in here, if this was your first day to a church in a long time, you were on the exact same level as me, and I've been in church a long time. There's no levels that you graduate from. Grace is the same for all of us. We're all heathen sinners who needs God's grace, so we cannot say that one person is higher than the other. That's the whole reason this letter was written, because the Jews were saying, well, we're more spiritual than you. And the Gentiles were saying, well, I mean, we're going to the same place you are. Like, how come because of our past, we're less spiritual now? If our goodness is not based on our merit, then all of us are on the same merit system. We have no merit. We just have Jesus' merit and his goodness applied to our account. And so the purpose of change is union, but the purpose of growth is passion. There's this passion, okay? Now, I want to illustrate this in a couple ways, okay? And you guys are going to have to help me. You didn't know that there was going to be some participation, but I need you guys to help me out, okay? And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to clap, and I want you guys to clap with me, okay? I want to illustrate this point. And so if you want to put down your pens or put your Bibles in your laps or whatever, we're just going to have this moment. We're almost finished, but I want to illustrate this, okay? And so when I clap, you guys clap. We're going to try to do this as a unit. Are you guys ready? Okay, let's do it. Ready? Okay, pretty good. There were a few people that were a little off. Okay, that's okay. We'll give it another shot. Okay, here we go. Ready? Okay. No. Not trying to fake you out, but you got to really pay attention, okay? No. I'm not trying. I'm just trying to get us all on the same page, okay? When I clap, you clap. Very good. You see, it's not when I move my hands. Okay? And so we're just going to kind of go. One guy in the back, pay attention. Okay, ready? There you go. Give yourselves a hand. You already did. Okay. Now, you say that's ridiculous. We can't read your mind. We didn't know that you were going to, miss one time. We didn't know you were going to fake us out. You can't do that. And a lot of people think that God wants you to be a mind reader about his will for you. Let me tell you, he's made his will abundantly clear that he wants to have a relationship. He wants to be in sync with you and you in sync with him. Listen, the reason you're out of sync isn't because he's hiding himself from you. Isn't because God's turned his back on me. I've heard people say, God's turned his back. And I'm like, you don't know God. God never turns his back on you. He loved you. He created you. He loves you more than you know. In fact, his arms are wide open, ready to receive you. And so this passion that we lack is not God's fault. It's not something that we need to try to, we need to try to, you know, oh, if I'm really good, God will love me more. Who's making up this stuff? It's not that when I'm really good, God loves me, and when I'm not, God just he's getting ready to just pound his fist on me and my car's breaking down and my rent went up and all this. And what you're saying is, oh, Jesus didn't take enough of it on the cross, so I need to take some of it too. Let me tell you something. If Jesus took all the punishment for you on the cross, God's not placing punishment on you. We're in an age of grace. But let me tell you, he will lovingly say, come back in alignment with me. And it is not his fist coming down. It is his loving arm coming around you and saying, come with me. Come align with me. Be passionate about me, because with me there's life. Without me there's death. And so the purpose of growth is passion. Now here, if you don't know me, and I'd love to meet some of you afterwards, I'm very passionate about making this so simple for us to understand it. And I want you to understand that I'm not telling you to work up passion. I've given my heart, mind, and soul. There are lots of people who've laid down a ton to even make this moment possible. But let me tell you something. None of that matters. You have to make a decision. Are you going to be in love with Jesus or not? And so here let's walk through this. Verse number 7 is the key to this entire passage. I want you to see this, and then we'll go, we'll be finished. Verse number 7 says that in the ages to come, last week we talked about ages, okay? So in the ages to come, we have this exceeding riches. Now, the word exceeding is where we get the word hyper, okay? Hyperbolo. It is the Greek word that means to overflow waves on top of waves. It is literally the word they would use for an overflowing, an over the top. You know, that's over the top. It's over the top. Exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The kindness that God had, the love that he had toward us through Christ Jesus, is the overwhelming motive for growth. So without passion, there's no connection. And the gifts that he gives in verse number 8 and verse number 10, really, we'll talk more about verse number 10 next week. But verse number 8, where he says that it is a gift from God. He was so passionate about us that he gave a gift to us. But gifts are an expression of passion. And this passion that he has for us was that he wanted us to see that we were his greatest creation. We are his workmanship. It's the word poema. It's where we get the word poem from, but it means a piece of art, a piece of work. Now, I know some people say that in a negative term. Well, he's a really piece of, you know, he's a big piece of work. Okay, I get it. But in this context, it was specifically referring to a mosaic of lines, a mosaic of art. In fact, they have found one of these mosaics, many of these mosaics in Ephesus. This is one of them. This is over 2,000 years old. This mosaic in Turkey, this in Ephesus right now, preserved. So when it says poema, it's talking about this right here. It's talking about this mosaic that God makes, that he wants to make. Now, here's what a lot of Christians think about a masterpiece. Well, I'm not one, and I'll never be one, so might as well just give up on this whole church thing, on this whole Bible study. Why? I'm not a masterpiece, so why would God call me one? He called you one because he chose to work through you. He chose you, and we do not work for love. We work from love. We are a masterpiece not because we're so good, but because Jesus, through us, make our life a masterpiece that others can look at and they don't say, wow, he's good, or wow, she's good. No, you know what they say? Wow, I see Jesus in them. And when they see Jesus in us, they say, wow, that's what life is. That gives me hope. If they could do it, I could do it. Man, if their marriage could work, maybe mine could. If their kids are loving God, maybe mine could. If they could serve and be used, maybe I could serve and be used. Man, if they took a step of obedience for baptism, maybe I could take a step. And your life is a mosaic that shows the work of God's loving grace. And without God's loving grace flowing through you, there is no masterpiece, there is no work of art. So we must live with that grace flowing through us. We must live with the grace of God propelling us. And what will it propel us to do? I want to give you three works. We are his masterpiece, created we don't do good works to get to heaven, okay? We are going to heaven, therefore we want to do what God has created us to do. And so everything works the way that God designed when love is the reason for every action. And there's three things that God created us to do, every person in this room. We were created to pray and praise God. We were created to give to God by giving to others. And we are created to serve God by serving others. Serving was not made up by the church. God designed you to serve. By the way, a lot of depression and anxiety and things is a result, we'll talk about next week, of truly being turned inward. And it's not something, and some of it is medical, and I get all of that, but my point is I've seen many people who were turned on the inside, and when they've turned their focus outwardly, a lot of those things were cured. And we have to come to the fact that God created us to serve others. And when we serve him by serving others, when I serve you, I'm serving him. That way, when you say, no, thank you, I wasn't doing it for you anyway, I was doing it for him, so I'll serve someone else. So when someone cuts us off in traffic, you're going to work for Jesus. You're on the road for Jesus. I'm just being real. They're cutting Jesus off. You're Jesus' ambassador to wherever you work. You're going there. You're his masterpiece. Some of us haven't been the masterpiece. But it doesn't mean we get discouraged. We just need to say, God, I love you, and I need you to be life through me, because without you, I look a whole lot like death. When we give because we love him. Not because some pastor tricks us into giving. I've never pressured anyone in this room to give, and we give to others through the church. God put this church for serving, giving, praying, praising. We pray and praise. We do all these things because we were created to do these things. God made you to do these things. And your life is a masterpiece when you do. So here's the takeaway, and then we're finished. We need to decide to fall out of love with sin and fall in love with our Savior. Let me illustrate it this way. Guys, I want you to play the video of Maverick the Wave.
Back in Hawaii, Fu was a legend for pushing the envelope of big wave surfing. On Fu's first day ever at Mavericks, Clark was in the water too.
I paddled up to him and I go, Mark, what do you think? He goes, Jeff, I never imagined it would be as good as this wave is. That was kind of the acknowledgement that, okay, Mavericks is real.
There's a wave that comes about every 2 years in Half Moon Bay, Northern California. And it has surfs as large as 60 feet, six stories in the air. It's so dangerous that the Coast Guard, whenever they have competitions, you have to be heavily vetted before you even get in the water. These massive waves, and it's killed some of the most, professional surfers in all the world. When I was thinking about the love of God, and when I was reading through this passage, and I came to verse number 7, where it says the exceeding riches of God, it was like this wave of God's love came over me. And I realized that the surfboard in life is the grace of God. You can only stand on the water not by your own ability. The only way you get on from under the riptide of sin and death is by the grace of God. If you are standing on this 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 firm platform of grace, you can be propelled, but you will not be propelled by the law. You will not be propelled by your self-discipline. You will be propelled by the love of God. How many of you are glad that when you are in love with Him, you don't have to try. You don't have to just do better. You don't have to work up some emotion. You don't have to just really put your mind to it. No, the love of God will thrust you, and these waves can bring you to new heights in your Christian life, new heights in your family, new heights at work. It's the depth of God's love. The first section of Ephesians chapter 3, it's broken into two sections. The first section ends with these verses. I want you to read them with me. Read along as I read. I'll read and you can follow along. It says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Listen, if Christ isn't in your heart, I would encourage you to invite Him into your heart today. When we talk about salvation, when we talk about being forgiven of your sins, receiving Christ as your Savior, we're talking about you were drowning in your sin, and now you are alive. This is your ticket to life. This is your ticket to safety. This is your ticket to not drowning in sin. It's His grace. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It's a moment of faith, placing your faith and trust completely in Him, not yourself, not your ability, not religion. Religion tricks us into saying that if we're good enough, we'll get there, and that's not true. That ye being rooted and grounded in what? Love. May be able to comprehend with all saints, that's us, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, we can't even wrap our minds around it, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is exceedingly abundantly, literally this means, this is like, we talked about this word 2 weeks ago, it's like a tidal wave. Exceedingly abundantly, putting those two words together in the Greek language was like me saying, it is phenomenally awesome. It is like saying that it's the maverick wave, the wave of waves, the biggest wave in the world coming over you. And it's going to do exceedingly above that we ask or think. How? According to the power that worketh in us. It works in you. The love of God. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Friend, if you don't know the love of God, there's a flood of His love regardless of your past, regardless of your present, regardless of where you're at, regardless of what you believe or don't believe or what your background is. I could have a team member sitting here, and you helped us start New Life 2 years ago. You could be sitting in the back there realizing that, man, I have been neglecting the love of God. I've been trying to force it. I've been trying to make myself want it. The love of God, it's the power that will drive you, and it'll make you come alive. Now, I don't know how to surf, but I've tried. And let me tell you something. The one thing about surfers is they're pretty passionate. They say, man, you get on the waves and you feel alive, man. I feel alive. A lot of Christians, they don't know what it feels like to have the love of God propelling them to want to give, to want to pray, to want to praise, to want to serve. Let's have the love of God driving us. Not the law, but love.
Thanks again for listening. If you would like to learn more about our church or how to get connected, check us out online at findnewlife.church or find us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook under the handle Find New Life. Have an amazing day.